We do appreciate your faithful giving and assure you it will be used for the building of God's kingdom. The Christian life is frustrating sometimes because there are times when we just don't understand. There are times when it seems as though we cry out to God. We want answers, and he's just not listening. Or it seems like he's not moving. It seems like nothing's happening. I can't offer an explanation for everything, or every time that happens, but I do want to talk about one specific area today, which I think that we could all be challenged to examine in ourselves. And I think that it is probably the number one reason many times why God doesn't move. And that's obedience. I'm not here to talk about us, to beat you up or anything. I'm here to get us to examine ourselves and our obedience, our heart, whether it is obedient. But it seems like we cry out to God. We say, I don't understand why God is doing so much in so-and-so's life, but not mine. I don't understand why God is doing so much in so-and-so's church, but not mine. Why doesn't God move? Why does it seem like it's been so long since we've sensed God's presence? Or why does it seem like He's taking so long to fix this situation? Or you may take another position and decide to be more committed to the Lord and say, I want God to move through me. I want to be used of God more. I want to live a more victorious life in Christ. I just want Him to use me. I want to know what God's will for my life is. Or maybe we cry out to God about our families. I want God to save my family. I want Him to save my spouse or my children. I want to experience God in a fresh way. I want to see God do something amazing or incredible or magnificent because it seems like He's doing that around me, but I've never experienced it myself. Well, before we wonder too much about God and ask Him why, I think we need to ask ourselves why. Why do we want that? Why do we want to experience God moving? Why do I want Him to move? Why do I want to sense Him in a closeness and in an intimacy? Do I want it for God's glory? Or do I just want it for me? See, I believe God chooses not to move in individuals for one of two reasons that deal with obedience. Number one is they're not being faithful in the little things. There's disobedience in the little things. Think about it. If God can't trust you in something small, how can you ever be reliable to do something big for Him? People come up to you and as a minister sometimes they say, I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know God's will for my life. What do you think it might be, Mark? I've been praying about it. I've been searching the Scriptures. I don't know what God wants me to do, but I know He wants me to do something for Him. Well, we do know some things He wants us to do. We know that He wants us to testify to who He is. We know that He wants us to witness to friends and family, co-workers, the way we live our life. We know that He wants us to love everyone. He said, yeah, but that's everybody knows that. But see, what we tend to do is we forget those little things that He's instructed us to do, that we know He's instructed us to do. We toss them to the side as though they're not important. We want to do something big. And so we give up on those other things. Forgiving people who've done us wrong, or studying the Word, talking to Him, spending intimate moments with Him. You know, so if we're honest, we probably all need to spend more time in the presence of God, don't we? On our knees. Let's be honest. I do. Yeah, we all do. But see, what we do is we bypass that. We make excuses for that, don't we? Well, you know what my schedule's like. I mean, the best I can do is maybe give Him about 10 minutes before bedtime. And then I can crawl into bed sometimes and just say, Lord, you know what the prayers are tonight. Please take care of it. Right? The Bible says that He knows what I'm going to pray before I pray. Lord, you know, so just take care of it again like you did last night. I promise tomorrow night it'll be better. And so we excuse ourselves from being obedient in the little things because we're expecting something big. Then we'll be attentive. Then we'll be ready. Then we'll have our ear to the Lord and we'll listen to the Holy Spirit. But this other stuff, Mark, that's just so remedial. I'm past all that. I've been walking with the Lord for years. I'm past these things. Studying the Word of God, come on, I know the characters, I know the books, I know how it works out. I got a general idea. Praying, you know, I pray. I even pray in restaurants before I eat. We hold hands, right? Isn't that prayer? Think about if you were, and some of you have been, over employees. You never promote from the top down, do you? You always promote from the bottom up. You know, if you went to the top and said, I want to promote you to this position, they would quit. See, we find someone that's lower and work them up the ladder, except in our economy today. I don't know. Every month I get paid, and I'm making less money at the mag's office than when I started. You know, but other than the state of North Carolina, we do. We promote up, right? I mean, that's what we do. And the reason we do that is because we look at the loyalty of the employee. We look at their support. We look at what they've been trusted with. And if they've shown support to the team, if they've been competent with a small responsibility, we feel like, hey, you know, that's somebody that we can trust to do something more around here. And we promote them. And they work their way up. It's because of their faithfulness, their loyalty, their consistency. We want to know that they are trustworthy. When Jesus was talking in Matthew 25, I don't have it posted up here, but you know the story, about the talents. And how he gave one, you know, he told us the story about giving one 5 talents and one 2 talents and one talent. And the two who went out and used their talents and got more talents and doubled their talents, what did Jesus say to them? Do you remember? He said, you've been responsible in a few things, so I'm going to make you ruler over many things, right? If it works with us and it works with Jesus or the illustration there, then that makes sense. Don't you think that's the way God works with us still today? I mean, it shows that He's got that same mindset that we do. He probably gave it to us, I would think. And if we promote from simple responsibility to more responsibility, it looks like God would do the same with us. Simple responsibility and obedience to more responsibility. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll put you over more things. You say, I want to be on the front lines for Christianity. I want to be able to witness. Well, the way that we start is by just showing a sense of obedience in the little things, the small things, the things we know to do. But there's another problem. It's not just disobedient or a disobedient heart to the little things. It's also a lot of times we want God to move in a way or a setting to magnify ourselves instead of Him. See, we look at other people with envy. Because it seems like God is doing something in their life. It seems like God is really working around them, or it seems like their prayers are getting answered. They stand up in a meeting, or they always have God on their sleeve, and they can talk so freely about it, or they stand up and say, I just want you to hear what God did for me this week. Oh, God is so good, and He did this, and He answered this, and I just praise the Lord because, you know, my child was at the gates of hell, and all of a sudden it just seems like he came to the Lord, and he changed his life, and he's living for the Lord now. And we sit there and we look at that and we think, now, that's wonderful and I'm really happy for you, but I would like to have stories like that myself. I would like to be able for other people to see me talking about God. I would like to be able to be important in the kingdom. And we have a battle with ego. You know what ego stands for? Look at the projection. Edging God out. When we have a big ego, it's all about us and less about God. So I want to ask you that question again that I asked you at the beginning. Why do you want God to move? Is it so God can receive glory? Or is it because you want to be important? See, when we're faithful in the little things, we start to recognize that Christianity is a marathon. working out our salvation, teaching others about Christ, sensing the Holy Spirit is a marathon. It's not just something we master in a day by doing the harder things. You know, I know what it was like whenever you're in school. We don't have to go back to the addition and subtraction and multiplication when we go back to take a new mathematics class. We think of that. We dismiss that. Say, oh, I'm beyond that. Sometimes if we're not careful, we start to think of the remedial truths of Christianity in the same way. And think, I'm beyond that. So that's one reason I'm glad we're going to study the New Testament in the church together. Because so many of us think we know the New Testament. We know the Gospels. I don't need to read Matthew anymore. I've read it all my life. I don't need to read Mark anymore. You know, if you're not careful and you start to become unappreciative of the lessons and the intensity of the lessons that Christ wants to continue to teach us through the truth of the Holy Spirit. You know, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, He is the Spirit of truth, the Bible tells us. And it actually takes the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit does, and it gives you a new depth of understanding. Because the Spirit is communicating God's Spirit or His Word to our spirit. And you can learn so much more. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible and, you know, you get a fraction of a verse that you didn't see before and you say, oh, wow, I never saw that before. That's amazing. I did that yesterday. Not yesterday. I was working at the magistrate's office. I was reading the Bible, which is something rare because I think most of the people who come to the magistrate's office think the Bible is only there to be sworn on. But I was reading the Bible the other day. And I saw a passage of Scripture. Crystal and I had talked about it the day before. And we were discussing something, and I picked up the... And I got to tell you this after we leave today, because I saw something there that I was ignorant of. And I saw it, and I thought, wow, that's something that Crystal and I didn't talk about because I didn't remember it being there. And it was an answer to Scripture, and I believe the Holy Spirit showed it to me because I was looking for it. But many times when we don't feel that sense of the Holy Spirit's presence because we're not looking for Him in the little things. I want to talk to you about a guy named Naaman today. That's a weird name. Naaman, N-A-A-M-A-N. He had both of these problems. But despite that, God did a marvelous act through him. I want you to look with me in 2 Kings 5. We're going to look at actually 1 through 5, and I may have 1 through 6 up there. I don't know. I may have done it a little bit backwards, but you follow with me. I want you to look. I've underlined some lines here because it talks about what an important guy he was. It says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram, and that is Syria, ancient Syria, modern-day Syria. We have it today. They're in upheaval. But anyway, he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. Now, I don't know. Do I have a verse? Let's see. Does that go all the way down to verse? Okay. Let me just... All right. Click the next one. Is it? Okay. Yeah, let's go ahead and do this. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, and this prophet's name is Elisha, not Elijah. You know, calling down fire from heaven. This is Elisha. This man studied under Elijah. He would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. All right. So Naaman has a handicap. A disease. He has leprosy. He's an important man. He's well thought of. He's a lot like us, though. When we're sick, what do? Don't say we want to take medicine and get well. First of all, we want to tell everybody about it. Right? Don't you want to? How you doing? I'm sick. Oh, man, I feel just awful. Yeah, it was so funny. I came home from working the other day, and it was just like I came up to Crystal, and she's up when I get home, and I kissed her on the cheek. What's wrong? I don't know. I think I'm a little sick. And we like to wear that around with, I'm sick. And so I think of Naaman, he's a lot like us. Everybody, it seems like everybody knows he's sick. Everybody knows he's got leprosy. Now, I don't know if it was because he had leprosy all over his face, you know, and things were falling off or what. But everybody knows that Naaman is sick. And so he has a problem here. Now, thankfully, this little servant girl who they basically kidnapped, but evidently she likes Naaman and they've grown to a good relationship. She has a knowledge of one who is a prophet that can call on God to heal Naaman.
And that's a lot like us. We find out about a certain doctor or a treatment or a cure, and what do? How do I get a hold of it? Do you have a card? Do you have a number? I've been walking around with this problem for years, and if they can help me, I want to know how to do it. So Naaman wants to know, wow, if I can get better, then I want to see this prophet. This is just like a specialist, if you will. We walk around, we have people who are struggling in our family with a certain disease or a certain condition, and it's interesting. Church is notorious for this. It's a good thing. Somebody finds out about a problem we have, and they say, well, I know a person who's got that problem, but they went to see a doctor in Durham, or they went to see one in Wilmington, or it doesn't matter. They went to see one in New York, right? And we say, really? Can you tell me who it was? Because I want this problem remedied. I want to go see him. So the same thing and the same spirit happens to Naaman. I've tried everything else, and this leprosy just doesn't seem to get any better. So I've heard of this person. So I'm going to take this servant girl at her word, and I'm going to go and I'm going to see this guy, and I know that I'm going to get better this way. Now I want you to notice that it says that Naaman had to leave where he was. He lived in Syria. But in order to get better, he was going to have to go to Samaria, or he was going to have to go into Israeli territory. For some of us, we can end the story right there. And I'm not talking about just getting better physically. I'm talking about when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to godly things, we don't seem to be willing to budge an inch for God to do anything. Now, it's important that we realize Elisha is not a specialist. He's just a man of God. He's going to pray, evidently, this girl thinks, that this guy has a direct line of communication with God, and God will do the healing because Elisha is this special sort of a prophet. Well, whenever we take this out of the context of physical healing, which we are always willing to do, we are always willing to go, we are always willing, no matter what it takes to get that done, let's go back to that area of spiritual manifestations of God. Let's go back to the moving of God amongst us. Sometimes it's going to be necessary for you to move. You say, well, preacher, I've been wanting to move for years. I just don't think you preach very good, and I know there's a good church down the street. Sometimes we're going to have to be willing to move. That's not exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about some of your hardened carnality and some of your bitterness and some of those areas in which you just know you're right about. You may need to look into the Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to make your heart a little more fleshy and a little more tender and be willing to change just a little bit. From the stance you're taking that is so stubborn and so carnal and so prideful, sometimes you're going to have to shift just a little bit. You're going to have to be willing to become a little more humble and leave your current ways of thinking. Now, I'm not talking about anything that goes against the gospel. I'm not talking about taking up a contrary position to anything biblical. Did you hear me? I'm not talking about we need to change the way we feel about sin. No, because that's the way some of the churches have done. I think that's completely wrong. I'm saying nothing contrary to the Scriptures. I'm just saying that sometimes, you know what we tend to do to the Scriptures? We tend to kind of take some of the things that we think, stick them in there, and believe they're scriptural too. Not necessarily bad things all the time. You know, the other day we were talking in Bible study about God helps those who help themselves. That ain't in there. We think it is, don't we? A lot of people thought it was. Ben Franklin said that. No prophet said that. But you know what we've done over the years? We've kind of put that in there too, right? All the Democrats are bad guys. Right? Right?
Amen. Yeah, amen.
Didn't John say that one? Anyway, you see what I mean? You see what I mean? I'm not getting on to you, believe me. I do it too. But I'm simply saying that sometimes we take the position that we know. We know. We've formed our own opinion. We're standing by it. And sometimes God says, well, you know what? Before I'm willing to move, you're going to have to soften up a little bit. You're going to have to be willing to let me be in control. You're going to have to be willing to trust me more and your own
judgment a little less. Sometimes we have to move, not just location, and sometimes we do. Sometimes we have to change location. But it's really getting out of our comfort zone. You've heard that phrase a lot? See, sometimes we take the position, we think, if He's God, He can move wherever I am. He can move despite my faults. I don't have to leave this spot, change anything, change any attitude. Or you know what's even more dangerous? Sometimes we think, well, if He's God, He can do it without me. If He's really God, He can do it without me. He can use someone else to get the job done. And that proud attitude might be what is preventing you from such a tremendous blessing. You say, I want God to move. I want to sense God in my life. Well, maybe He can't move because you're not willing at all to meet Him just 10% of the way. Naaman was still Naaman at this point when he was going to travel. He was still important. He was still a leader. He was still a conqueror. He had a reputation. But he was willing to go to Israel. What was his motivation, though? It wasn't spiritual. It was self. He wanted to simply get better. How do I know? Well, if you summarize what happens after this, you can look all the way. If you want to follow it and you're looking into 2 Kings, you can follow it down. But anyhow, he gets these letters from the king. He goes to the king of Israel and he presents these letters. The king of Israel freaks out about it. And he says, what am I supposed to do? Because evidently the king of Israel was not really on good terms with Elisha and didn't really know if Elisha could fix the leprosy problem or not. And the king tears his robes. Well, Elisha hears about this and it's interesting what the king said. The king says, am I God? Can I do this? I can't do it because he didn't even think about Elisha. But Elisha finds out that the king's torn his robes and he sends a message to the king. He says, why have you torn your robe? Have the guy from Syria come to see me. He'll know that there is a prophet in Israel. And then listen to what happens next. Verse 9 through 12. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Now think about it. He's still a conquering hero. He's got his horses. He's got his chariots. He looks pretty good, I'm sure, going to the house of Elisha. What does Elisha do? He sent a messenger to say to him, wash, not was yourself. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. He says, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me. After all, I'm Naaman. And stand and just call on the name of the Lord his God and sort of wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. So what happens? Naaman goes to the house of Elisha. Elisha doesn't even leave his house to see Naaman, the important man from Syria. He doesn't even come out. Instead, he sends a messenger out there to see him. Now, Naaman probably took a lot of offense at that. Are you kidding me? Do you know who I am? Does that sound like us when we go in the presence of the Lord sometimes? Lord, I have been serving you. I have been a Christian since I was 8. I have tithed. I have given. I came on Super Bowl Sunday for crying out loud. Right? And you mean to tell me that you will not respond? I mean, look at my neighbor. They've already started dragging stuff out of their house. They're going to, you know, I remember one time the Super Bowl, we used to live in a condominium, my dad and I did, and our neighbors were just two good old boys, you know. They dragged their sofa out of the house and a plant and a TV, and they put it in the parking lot, you know. We're going to pretend we're in Miami, you know. Idiots. That wasn't the only thing they drug out there either, you know. But anyway, you know, we think we're better. At least I don't do stuff like that. You know? God, this is me. You know? I've been humbling myself. I've tried to do the right. I've gotten involved in the church, for goodness sakes. Never mind the fact that my child was sick before I got involved in the church. But look at me. I've got a pretty good record going here. Why aren't you coming to meet me about this? So Naaman was offended. He sounds a lot like us sometimes. I think the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, are we at God's beckoning call, or do we think of Him as being at ours? Naaman was the commander of the army of Syria. He was blessed by God with leadership abilities. God smiled on him. That, as a matter of fact, legend tells us this, that Naaman may have shot and killed King Ahab in battle. That was Israel's meanest king. And I'm sure he thought, this is just not right. And then I think what's interesting here is he talks about the waters of his hometown. You know, why do I need to wash in that water? Why do I need to wash in the Jordan? There's other waters. God's not interested in your conditional help. Naaman thought he knew the way that God should do it. Naaman's like us. We need to ask ourselves the question, whose glory are we seeking? Was Naaman going to become a better warrior or a greater leader because all of a sudden he could come back to town and say, look, my leprosy is gone. Look at me. Or was God going to become a more glorious God? What's your motivation when you call on Him? Do you do it because you deserve it? Do you do it so things will get better for you, so you can testify to your glory, so others will look and they'll know more about how close you are to God? I like it. Naaman even thinks he knows how God should do it. I thought Elisha would just come out, wave his hand over it and everything. And sometimes we're the same way. We hit our knees expecting to know how God's going to answer our prayer. And when He doesn't answer our prayer how we think He should do it and as fast as we think He should do it, then we're ready to throw in the towel. And the sad thing is, we're not motivated to see God get the glory at all. We're just motivated to get our lives a little bit easier. That's what Naaman wanted. You notice I said we, I didn't say you, because I know how it is. Several years ago, before he wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church, and I read it. It's a story of Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church out in California. He had 100 people on his first Sunday. They had a big community-wide, just everybody hit the streets, beat the bushes. 100 people showed up the first Sunday. By the time he wrote this book, he had 10,000 people in attendance in his church. You know what every preacher wanted to do? They wanted to buy that book. They wanted to know how he did it. How did he do it? And we started, I'll never forget, I was a new preacher. I was over at Mebane Wesleyan Church. I grabbed that book off the shelf. I said, man, we're going to have 10,000 here in about another month. So we better get ready. We want to know what the key was. Every minister was talking about that book. What was the key? How did he do it? And you know what we really wanted to know? We wanted to know the shortcut. We wanted to know the trick. The theories about in the book are very good. I'll tell you, I've used some. As a matter of fact, when we talked about the purposes, the five purposes of the church, that came right out of that. And it's true because that is sound biblically. It talks about the Bible, Acts 2. I mean, that's exactly what they are. There are five purposes of the church. So there's a lot of sound theory in that. But you know what happened in Mebane? Nothing. We may have had 10% more people in a year, but we probably would have had 10% more people in a year if I'd never read that book. So I was thinking, well, what's wrong? It didn't grow. And I know a lot of other people, their churches, they didn't grow. I believe it was because Warren's church was obedient more than the theories. And he realized that God would get the glory for the church growth. See, many churches just wanted more numbers. And pastors wanted a name for themselves. I can't stand to hear preachers brag about how many they have on Sunday. I'm the world's worst about not wanting to hear about it. I got to tell you something. When you come from a family of preachers like I do, it's miserable. How many did you have on Sunday? Oh, really? Well, how'd you? Let me tell you, I'm such a rotten person. This is terrible. I was sitting down. I won't tell you which family member it was. But I was eating one time lunch with them at the K&W in Salisbury. They had come in from out of town. And I had heard enough, you know? I had just heard enough. And this particular family member told me about their family member. And this family member was pastoring a church. Not pastoring church anymore. But this family member was bragging about that family member and said, we had 250 on Sunday. No, she said, we had 250 this weekend. I said, we had 15,000.
She looked up. I said, yep. I went to the Elon Appalachian State University football game, and there was 15,000 people. Because I was sick of it, you know? The thing was, we got motivated just because we wanted to feel more important. Just because we could brag about our churches. Naaman was still thinking about Naaman. God had to do an inner work first. Naaman stood at Elisha's door expecting the shortcut. This is how you can do this, and then I can go home and it'll all be over with. He expected God to do something mighty that would instantly change the situation like we do. And when that didn't happen, he felt it below himself to go wash in the water Elisha instructed him. He didn't want to wash in the Jordan River. Sometimes that's nothing more than muddy water. He thought there was better water back home. Listen to me. It takes willingness. It takes obedience for God to move. And many people just want to stay with the shortcut rather than making the effort. That's why so many times we graze from one church to another. Rather than serve the Lord in our church and try to do all that we can as servants to help the church grow and to help the church become all that it can be, we just go to another church where we don't have to deal with the responsibilities. I can just sit on my rear end here in this pew. They got everything taken care of, and I'll just kind of gradually get involved if I want to. Preaching's good. The singing's good. I can just sit right here and do nothing. This is wonderful. The shortcut. Naaman's servant, though, stopped him. And I want you to look at what the servant said to him. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you wash and be cleansed?" He says, listen, if this had been something really hard to do and you really wanted to get better, wouldn't you have done it? This is just a real simple little thing to do. It's just going to take you getting rid of your pride for just a moment. Dunking yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and then all of that's going to be over. It's like your kids, when all they want to know when they go to the pediatrician's office is what? Do you think I'll get a... Y'all have heard that too. I've said it, right? And when I was a child. You think I'll get a shot? And then my mother, bless her heart, God rest her soul. You know what she would say to me? Wouldn't you rather have a shot and then it'll be over with rather than getting medicine and having to take it every day, right? Carrie, is that the way you feel? You'd rather take the medicine every day, wouldn't you? Yeah. That never works. But that's basically what the servants are saying. Naaman, wouldn't you rather do this? We're already here. It's not that hard. It'll be over like that. Wouldn't you rather do that than continue to suffer with leprosy? I like that argument. Pride gets in the way, though. Take a moment. Think about it. Why might you buck at obedience? Stubbornness? Pride? Bigotry? The church I pastored that grew the most had nothing to do with me. People would come and they would ask me, what was different? Why was the church growing? And they expected me to say some great revelation. They expected me to give them some shortcut. And when I told them, they would think I was hiding something. They would think, it can't be that simple. They would say, what's different? I'd say, well, we're praying more. We're studying God's Word more faithfully, and we're becoming committed to come to the church to worship. We're searching our hearts and we're seeking God. We're quick to confess our sins and our problems to one another. We're yearning to be obedient to the Lord. We're recognizing our shortcomings. Preachers would just look at me and think, no, there must be something else. But that was what it was. It was just little things we knew to do. I want to tell you something. People are just not willing to do little things. They're not. We're impatient with saving money, aren't we? It's just a little thing. Put $10 away, $20 away, $100 away. We don't like doing that, do we? We want a portfolio that's growing by 10%, don't we? So we can retire. That's why we're up to here in debt. And I don't mean just nationally. I mean, you know, Hope and Carrie are going to college, and we tried to save as we could, but you know, hey, I'm still going to have a ton of debt. But there's so many other things. I don't really want to bother saving. I'd rather just mortgage myself to the hilt. and work like a crazy man. We don't like doing little things. That's why the lottery is such big business. The shortcut. That's why drugs are a big business. Illegal drugs. I mean, you think about it. If you're a child born in an impoverished area of town, what would you rather do? Try to get into community college, up to university? Get all that debt, even if you don't have all that debt, so you can go out and get a job, or somebody say, hey, I tell you what, you sell a couple of these bags of crack cocaine here, I got a shipment coming up, and son, we're talking two or three digits or six-digit income within about 2 years. What do you think they're going to do? Shortcuts. There's a shortcut to sin. It's just little things. People come up to preachers, they say, preacher, I want you to pray for my son or my grandson. Pray for my spouse. The preacher asks the question, have you been praying about it too? Well, not like I should. Well, have you been reading your Bible? Have you been obedient? Have you been spending time with God? Well, no. Well, what about church attendance? Are you attending church regularly? Well, no. Why? I've just been too busy. If you're not obedient on this level, how can you expect to do anything or experience anything great for God? When was the last time you chose God or church over your spouse or kids? My grandfather, Harold, was an evangelist for 60 years, and he used to love to tell me the story about when he would call on my grandmother before they got married. Now, my grandfather was a tremendous preacher, but my grandmother was where the real essence of Christianity lied in that house. He was successful because she was a praying woman. You understand what I'm saying? My grandfather went to call on her one Sunday after church, and they were dating. And he said, Elizabeth, he said, let's not go to church tonight. He said, this is so nice. She said, are you serious, Harold? I said, yeah, just one night. Yes, sir. So nothing else was said. After about 2 hours, Elizabeth got her Bible and started to walk out. He said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to church. He said, I thought we decided we weren't. She said, no, I'm going to church. So you know what Harold did? He got his Bible and he went to church too. You want to see your children want to be serious about coming to church? Choose church over them one time. But Dad, but Mom. You wonder why God's not moving? So many times it's because we only seek Him in crisis. Because we're out of the Bible. It's because we're not faithful. See, God knows our hearts. And He doesn't simply move to glorify us or to make life easier for us. Because you know what He knows that we don't like to admit? Chances are that's the reason we haven't sought Him as we should, because things have been too easy. The beauty of the story is that God does answer Naaman's need. You know what it took? Naaman had to humble himself. Look at Naaman went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. He had to take a step closer to God. See, God wasn't going to do it Naaman's way. God knows best. Sometimes He's not going to do it your way. He's not going to just make it easier for you. Naaman had to be obedient in the little things that God had told him to do through Elisha. He had to acknowledge that he was nothing. He was just a poor leper needing healing. He wasn't Mr. Conqueror anymore. He had to humble himself and do what God told him to do. He was nobody without God. And I want you to notice who received the glory. The next slide. So he went down, like it said, and look at that verse 15. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Naaman didn't receive the glory. Naaman didn't get all the attention. Naaman turned it away from him and told everyone who really received the glory, who really should receive the glory. Jesus tells us, he who will not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Have you laid down your cross today? Let's make God the priority again. Why don't you and I decide we're going to set aside our pride and we're going to open up our hearts and our ears for the Spirit's leading. We're going to seek His will. We're going to be obedient. We're going to stop seeking shortcuts. We're going to be faithful in the little things. Would you stand with me?